Okay, 2 Timothy, all the kiddos can take off. Man, two songs this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. Still got this watch up here in case anybody's losing a watch. So, probably going lost and found, which means it'll be lost forever. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is number 3 on being a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ. On Super Bowl Sunday, I came up, used the idea of a fan of Jesus Christ, and you'll discover there a lot of people are fans of Jesus, fans of the Bible, but not true followers. And I fear that the church today, most people sitting in church today are fans, but not followers. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Okay, here's the church today. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea, this concept, this thought. And I pray you'd help us to not just be fans of the Lord Jesus Christ, but followers. Help us recognize the difference. And I do pray you'd help us to have each and every one of us have a personal relationship with Thee and to walk with Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I've gone through the last couple weeks showing the difference between fans and followers, and when the Lord Jesus would cross somebody who admired Him, somebody who's His fan, He usually brought the conversation around to the point of being His follower. That's usually how it happened. And that's one approach. Okay, there's another approach in order to try to get a non-fan to become a fan of Jesus Christ. And then you take that step further, become a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus always worked the idea of a personal relationship with God, with that individual. Because that is the purpose of life. The purpose of life is for each and every one of us to have to become a pleasure to God as an obedient, dear child brings joy to any parent and grandparent. A fan is somebody who has a strong interest in and an admiration for a particular person or sport. Now, I'm going to kind of shift it a little bit today to be a fan of the Bible. Okay, it's very similar to being a fan of Jesus Christ, but may not be a follower of Jesus Christ or a follower of the Bible. Okay, the Masons are fans of the Bible. Often, when they take an oath, they'll have a Bible. And they even, and no man had been through that, he said, they told me to read the Bible and follow its principles. So when I started doing that, and I'd go in and talk to the Grand Poobah there, and say, what about this and this and this? For some reason, wanted the Bible closed, and you need to quit reading that. That's a fan, but not a follower. Many politicians are fans of the Bible, but not followers. During the Reagan administration, there was a House joint resolution, and they wanted to declare 1983 to be the year of the Bible. Can you imagine Ted Kennedy and Joe Biden voting for something like this? Here's what they voted for. Okay, this is just a designation. It's not personally a law. It's just like a national decree. Reagan signed this, approved, October 4th, 1982. And here's a portion of what they wrote. Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. Whereas, deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. Whereas, biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. Whereas, many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, Wilson, I dropped them last two, but okay, they got two right. Okay, whereas many of our great national leaders paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. And that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And there's a couple other paragraphs. Resolved by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled. Can you imagine these clowns voting for this? That's a fan. Why? Political expediency. A fan of the Bible. Okay, now in the Lord's day, there was a group called the Pharisees. That would have been the religious fundamentalists of his day. And they were fans of the Bible. Many of them were children, actual children of Satan, but yet they were a fan of the Bible, and they were the ones who instituted the creation, or the crucifixion, I'm sorry. And so I'm going to give you a couple contrasts, or three contrasts this morning, showing the subtle difference between a fan and a follower of Jesus Christ. The first one is found in Luke chapter 7. Now on this one, the idea is, either knowing about Jesus Christ or knowing Jesus Christ. As the kids just sang about the Lord Jesus Christ being a treasure, they didn't sing about the Baptist Church being a treasure. They said about Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, okay, the difference of being a fan and a follower is a fan knows about Jesus Christ, or knows about the Bible, or knows thoughts of the Bible. But a follower of Jesus Christ knows Jesus Christ. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He's a fan. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, that's it, defined as in the Old Testament sense, okay, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that he toucheth, that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Okay, again, defined in the Old Testament sense as a wicked person. Jesus Christ read his thoughts. He said, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, so now we know who he's talking to. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. When he says Master instead of Lord, you know that he's a fan. He is not a follower yet. That's how Judas Iscariot addressed Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot was a devil. Strange character. Okay, so he says this, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. She knew Jesus Christ. He did not know him. It implies here that his sins were not forgiven. You see, and this idea is the difference. One knew about Jesus Christ, but he didn't know him personally. His sins were not forgiven. The woman knew the Lord Jesus, but the Pharisee knew about this prophet. Now, the same holds true with the Bible itself. Knowing ideas of the Bible or teachings of the Bible is one thing versus knowing the attitude behind the actions of the Bible. Knowing the actions of the Bible is one thing. Putting the attitude behind the actions is another thing. Any of us parents know this, that when you tell your child, ask, you tell your child to do something, if they obey the action but have a rotten, stinking attitude, we often want to give them an attitude adjustment at that time. God is no different. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 1, basically God is saying to those Jews, what's the purpose of all these sacrifices? The answer would be, well, you told us to do it. But then he says, they're vain oblations. Why? It's because they were just going through the actions, but they didn't have the attitude backing it up. You see, you can have a right action, but if the attitude is not biblical or right, the action is not accepted by God. You can have a wrong action, and if the attitude's right, God may even accept that action. Case in point. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a military commander named Naaman. Naaman was a leper. Naaman got healed by Elisha. After he got healed by Elisha, he said these words to Elisha. He said, when I go to the house of Rimmon, a false god, I want you to know I am going to be worshiping God. You say, why go to the house of Rimmon? Military commander, following military protocol, ordered by the king to do that, he didn't have a choice in the matter. It was not right going to the house of Rimmon, but he's going in. But his attitude was to seek after God. In the Old Testament, God would often say, well, he would wink at some things that people did. Why? Their attitude was seeking after God, even though their actions may not have been appearing to be such that way. The action without the attitude disqualifies the action. Case in point, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even if a man gives his body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth him nothing. The biblical approach to the Bible is understanding not just the Bible, but understanding the spirit of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Right there. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, it says that with my mind I serve the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. That's the attitude of the Bible. One can know the Bible, but if they're not picking the spirit off the words of the Bible and having the attitude to follow it, knowing that this is my relationship with my God, knowing the Bible profits them nothing. So it's a matter of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing about Jesus Christ. It's a matter of knowing the spirit of the Bible versus knowing the Bible itself. A fan can know the Bible. A follower adopts the spirit of the Bible. The second thought is this, if you would look in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, picking up around verse 13, is one of the meanest places in the Bible. We're not going to read verse 13 and following. We're going to start at verse 1, going through 12. This is Jesus Christ ripping the hide off of these Pharisees, the ones who instituted, the ones who were the instigators of the crucifixion. These would have been the religious Pharisees. These would have been the Pharisees, the Orthodox Pharisees of Jesus Christ's day, the religious fundamentalists of his day. In Matthew 23, it's going to be the difference of following rules versus following Jesus Christ. Now, some rules that are established may be good rules that are in essence needed to follow Jesus Christ, but one can still follow the rules and not be following Jesus Christ. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." What's a phylactery? Okay, I've been to Israel. I saw these phylacteries. It's kind of a humorous thing. It takes a little box, about that size, you know, in a rectangle box. You take Bible verses and sit inside the box. You have a leather strap that is strapped around, that the box is placed inside this little pouch and a leather strap. It has a strap that comes down on both sides. They wrap it around their arm. The strap goes up around their arm, under their cloth, goes around their neck, and then they strap this box on their forehead. So they're walking around with this box on their forehead. And then they got their little beanie. You know, I always wanted to see copters on top of their beanie, but I didn't have, and I didn't wear the beanies. They'd have little cardboard beanies. If you didn't have a hat, I used my baseball hat. That was acceptable. And so if you wanted to go to the Wailing Wall, you had to have your beanie. And if you wanted to look holy, you had to have your phylactery. I didn't know why they just put a couple Bible verses. I thought they should just take this and right like that, you know, walk around with that. But, you know, I guess they didn't want to be too fanatical. That's a phylactery, okay? I saw those things, and some religious things are kind of entertaining. Some folks don't take your humor too well with that. Okay, verse 6, and then it says this, "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." He's writing about religious leaders. It's not a prohibition about you calling your dad father. It's the religious leaders. "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. For he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now the idea here is these Pharisees followed rules, and they had more rules than God had. They were more holy than God in their own mind. Following rules versus following Jesus Christ. This is like following a rigid set of rules, like the Amish. My wife was raised around the Amish. And Roy and I would go to the hardware store or whatnot. Roy with his great big beard, they would listen to him. They wouldn't listen to me. And Roy would always try to get in a conversation. With a cloudy day, you know, all they had was the skylights and then the ceiling fans operating on air compressor system. And they'd be going... But it's dark in here, man. You couldn't see a whole lot on a cloudy day. And Roy would say to the Amish guy, "Man, you need some lights in here." "Oh, no, we don't need lights." And Roy say, "Well, let's talk Bible." "Well, aren't they followers of the Bible?" The guy say, "I wouldn't know what to say." Sad but true. He wouldn't know what to say. 4 or 5 years back, a couple Amish men that I know of, there's a little documentary about these two, got reading the Bible and got saved. I'm not saying all Amish are lost, but these two got saved. And the Amish kicked them out of their little clan because they were reading the Bible in English. I've talked to both of those men. They live close to Janet's parents. But you see, that's somebody following a rigid rules. And what does it get them? It gets them rules. Mormons have rules. The rules of Mormonism and the inability to keep them are driving thousands of Mormon women in Utah popping pills because they're trying to overcome their depression. And that's a fact. The Pharisees, the Fundamental Baptists, and their rules, Orthodox Judaism, Sacramental Catholics. The Pope is called the Most Holy Father. I've been reading a different take on why this guy has resigned. He's trying to avoid prosecution, and now he's trying to get political asylum with the country of Italy so that he can't get arrested and get the assets leaned upon in Vatican City. There's a whole different side of this that's going on. Whole different thing. Now, when somebody has an organization, okay, like we have Paul and Debbie run a Christian school, you have to have rules. You have to have rules. Okay, why? And then somebody who voluntarily comes under those rules must comply with them. Okay, that is a necessary thing for organizations. Because why? If a kid is going to get a diploma with their education, then they want to be able to say that this is what they have submitted to allow us, our name, to go out from them. The same goes with companies, where companies have rules and standards. Like the Yankees. Oh, I can play for the Yankees now. I shaved it off a while back. Okay, not that they would want me. Okay, the NBA even has rules, even though if you watch it, it looks like a bunch of punks and thugs got on the basketball court. But they have rules. You can't criticize a ref, you're going to get fined. Okay, Christian education, you need some rules there. Why? Because your name, one's name is going with that. But when something is a voluntary thing, like you just walking in these doors, we're not going to have a rule sheet put up. Rules and standards do not make a person right or spiritual. I served under a man in Colorado Springs for a couple of years, 2.5 years, and this guy was a pretty strong character behind the pulpit, and he had some rules, standards, convictions. But he wanted anybody who wanted to serve in that church, even in the nursery, you had to sign a statement that you're going to comply with these rules. I didn't have a problem with it because I, you know, in my personal life, the rules didn't bother me. But here's the problem with that. The ones who signed that to comply with him, they have now attained into the elite military of God's service. That's the mindset. No room for growth. No room for growth at all. I've attained. I'm it. That's the problem with it. The Lord reads into that. You see, the Pharisaical ones that thought they were the elite soldiers of fundamentalism, and you're seeing them dropping like flies where they had these standards and convictions, and what happened to those standards and convictions? If this church is to be holy, some say your church should be holy. Well, then I think we ought to just leave right now. As soon as I walk in this door, because of my flesh, which dwelleth no good thing, I've made it unholy. Even though I got the righteousness of Lord Jesus Christ on my account in heaven. The church is like the military where you have many soldiers. Some go AWOL. Some suffer from depression from the battlefield trauma. Rules and convictions are personal and unlimited. A guy who doesn't pay his bills and is not talking to the boss or the one he owes the money to is not right. May look right, may dress right, may act right, may be in church and say amen, but he's not right. A lazy bum who doesn't work, but he's sitting in a pew every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night or Thursday night, and he's not working, if he's not willing to work, neither should he eat. Rules and convictions are unlimited. Mark chapter 9, verse 49, it says this, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good. That's the standards and convictions. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, but have peace one with another. When I'm standing on a street corner talking to a guy and he's got a beer in his hand, I'm not going to sit here and tell him, "That's wicked." I'll probably say, "Did you get that out of the urinal?" or something like that. It kind of smells like that. Joking around, depending on his sense of humor. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to tell him about Jesus Christ. He needs to know about him. I heard an evangelist years ago, and this guy, when he made this statement in the church in Colorado, it did upset some folks. But in this statement, this evangelist said, "My dad is not a saved man. My dad drinks beer. When I'm sitting in the kitchen with my dad, he's drinking a beer. I'm sitting right there beside him. If my dad asked me to go to the fridge and get him a beer, I would go and get it and put it right on the table for him." You say, "I couldn't do that." Well, I know I don't have to do that. And I'm not certain. But that's how he felt. He's not paying for it. He's just obeying his dad. You see, the idea is you've got to think about these things. Following rules is one thing. Following Jesus is another. Okay, the third thought is this. We'll go take this a little step further. If you would, look at Luke chapter 14. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 14. Okay, and this one is a contrast between Jesus being one of many of your fans or the one and only. The one and only. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says this, "And if there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, when we read the word hate, the common thing is, okay, does that mean I have to hate my wife, dislike her strongly? Okay, that's if we approach the Bible with a preconceived idea. Obviously, the spirit of the words that Jesus Christ is saying that is your love for Jesus Christ should far exceed your love for your family. Now, we go back to the Bible and let the Bible define its own terms. Whoever defines the terms wins the argument. We allow the Bible to define its own terms. Some English words, obviously many English words, have multiple definitions depending on how they're used in the context. Some definitions are the complete opposite. Like the word cleave. If you cleave unto your wife, stick to, but yet when the farmer or his wife took the cleaver and cut off the rat's tail, the mouse's tail, he is separating. Okay, if you're going to let somebody do something, that means you're allowing them to do this. But in tennis, the word let means hindered. The ball was hindered by the net. The exact opposite. If something smells rank, it stinks. But when men stand in rank, it's organized. The exact opposite. Now the word hate. You go to the Bible and you define the Bible words, how it's used in the Bible. Often in the Bible, the first time you find the word showed up in the Bible, that is its primary definition. You allow the verse to establish the word. The word hate is first found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. And you find it in another case in Genesis 27, verse 41. In these passages, you take a time and look at that, you will see this means a strong dislike. Normally has how it's used. That's its primary definition. There's another time it's used in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. This is when Jacob was deceived by his father-in-law, where he worked 7 years to get Rachel. And he worked 7 years to get the wrong woman. And that's a weird thing to think about if you try to figure out the marriage issue on that one. Verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." So in this context, you can obviously see that Jacob's love for Rachel far exceeded his love for Leah. You'll find that as time goes on, do you know where Jacob gets buried by? By Leah. That's something to think about. It is obvious that we are to love our parents. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us the man are to love his wife and our spouse, and we are to love our children. But our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the first priority. One of many verses, one and only. Now back to this idea, a little bit about when I was talking about rules. Each person, every one of us, have to decide for yourself about your relationship with the Lord and trying to have peace with one another. I mentioned that evangelist and the idea of giving a beer to his dad. I'm not certain where I am on that issue. I'm just throwing that out. But here's the idea. There are some ideas where people think that these are rules of spirituality. If you follow these rules, then you're spiritual. Who says so? Who says so? Sometimes what the norm or what understood to be the rules of spirituality need to be put to the side to love someone. Example, someone down at Rensselaer started coming to church, faithfully coming to church, wants to be right with God, faithful to church, coming to church. Relationship is his own father. His own father would call him up right before church and ask him, come help him. What is he supposed to do? He at that time felt, I'm going to stay true to God. Turned down his dad. Went to church. The Pharisees say, he did the right thing. Did that for a while. And realized the relationship between he and his dad was really falling apart. So he decided, after much thought and prayer, okay, next time he asked, I'm not going to church. I'm going to help my dad. I'm going to win my dad. That's what I'm going to do. Now some folks said, should have been in church. That's a spirituality some folks think you got to do. I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm telling what his experience is. And after some time, then his dad said, oh, I don't want to bother you if you want to go to church. You see? There are some things that we might think is something that we need to do that's spiritual. And maybe it's not. Maybe we can set it aside just for a time to win somebody. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying I'm going to go to a bar and witness people Jesus Christ. Not going to do that. You see, I'm saying that there are some things we need to really search God out for and ask the Lord. Why? The spirit of the Bible. It's the spirit of the Bible. Jesus Christ allowed this sinner to wipe his feet. And his Pharisees saying, you shouldn't let her do it. Jesus Christ did not compromise. Jesus Christ will not compromise to win a soul to himself. He might do some things where some folks think, oh, that's not right. But we need to go to the Bible and find out that God may have a different viewpoint than we do about some things. Just because the Baptist way of doing something don't make it right. Just as the Catholic way don't make it right. Just as the Mormon way don't make it right. The idea is here, basically, a fan of Jesus Christ versus a follower of Jesus Christ, where a follower of Jesus Christ wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ leads us in a little different, unorthodox way than the norm, and it's not contradicting Scripture, and it's not hurting your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then yield to the Lord. One of many, or one and only. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this idea of being a follower of thee, being a follower of thee versus being a fan of thee. And yes, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the beloved Word of God, yes, there are some standards, rules, convictions that we are to obey, to follow, because we want to fellowship with you. I don't want to obey these rules just to please others. I don't want to obey these rules to make myself out look to be holy. I want to obey these certain rules because it would offend you. And I don't want to be an offense to you, and I know I am multiple times. Lord, help us to recognize the difference between a fan of Thee, a fan of the Bible, versus being a follower of the Bible. Recognizing the spirit that comes off the pages of the Bible. Loving You supremely. Loving our family. Loving our friends. Loving the sinner. It's not that we have to compromise, but Lord, there's times we can yield and try to please Thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, obviously that's first and foremost. And then your walk with the Lord. This is a walk between you and He. Getting in the Bible, so you can understand the spirit of the Bible, the mind of Jesus Christ, so you might search to live to please Him. Some folks might understand, some folks might misunderstand. And that doesn't mean you have to explain everything. I'm sure the soldiers that got that drink of water for David and he poured it in the ground did not understand what he was doing. They might have took it as an insult, but in actuality, he honored them by what he did. Hopefully they understood that doctrine and appreciated what he did rather than was critical of it. Lord, thank You for a blessed book You've given us. Lord, this book says that we have the mind of Christ and the spirit of this book. And You promised, You said that if a man is willing to do Your will, he shall know of the doctrine whether I speak of myself or whether I speak of God. And Lord, I pray You just help us each to be fully persuaded in our own minds because we're walking with Thee and seek Thee and Thee only. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.